Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
In the words of William Wallace, what is it for a man to have title? Aye, your title gives you access to the throne, but God makes men what they are. God makes men what they are. And the truth is, you know, it's so easy to live with an awareness. Now, I actually believe this is the first wave. The first wave is you don't want to live here, but it's something you have to travel through, and that's an awareness of your shortcomings. I just think that it's part, people who deny that they have any shortcomings or think that they're all that in a bag of chips is never good. So I think it's a good first wave to be aware of your shortcomings. And here's one of the most amazing things about God. The Bible says that love, and God is love, love covers a multitude of sin. Every prophetic word I get from, whether it's Vicki Simpson or whoever, God knows me like to the most finite details. And yet it's kind of like, oh, what about this mess over here, or this weakness over here, or this struggle over here, or this blemish over here, or this mess over here? And as love covers a multitude of sins, and God is always, I think the first wave is just being aware of, you know, how messed up we are. But then don't live there, don't camp there. A lot of churches, it's easier for a pastor to get people to live there because I can manipulate and control you. But all you do is you shut down people. Once you get through that, it's a doorway, not a living room, of being aware of your weaknesses. But there's a room that God wants you to dwell in, and that's His grace, His goodness, that His plans. The Bible says, even this, it says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. In other words, God's gifts and God's calling over your life are not based on your performance, which is just mind-blowing. So, you know, so thank you so much for your very, very beautiful and very, very kind claps. But I'm just very, very aware that I am who I am, or and I have what I have, not because I'm so good or so I'm so intelligent, but because He's so good, He's so faithful, He's so loving, He's so gracious, He's so good. So come on, one more time, can we give God just a great shout? We got a great shout. Fantastic. Come with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. We're going to read verse 7. The title of my message this morning is called Throne Flow. Throne Flow. Let me just say this, that God is seated on a throne. How many people know that? Isaiah 6 says, Isaiah said in chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne. Watch this. And the train of His robe filled the temple. You'll always find that when God is seated on His throne, that God doesn't sit on His throne and extract worship, extract devotion, take from the people. When the children of Israel were setting up a king, God said to Samuel, don't be angry with the people. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. But tell them, when you have a king that sits on the throne of Israel that replaces the King of Kings, the God who sat on the throne of Israel, let them know that He will take your best vineyards. He will take your best fields. He will take your choicest young men and your choicest young ladies. They'll serve in His palace. They'll serve in His military. They'll serve in His army. He will take the best of your flock, the best of your herds. He will extract the best. You will find that the devil always operates on forced worship. King Nebuchadnezzar set up an image 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and there was all kinds of music. And when you heard the sound of the harp, flute, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, everyone was forced to bow down and worship the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This is a prototype, and this is, whether you realize or not, the Antichrist spirit is already in the earth. It is already operating in the earth. It seeks to get into the highest government positions in the land, and the book of Revelation says ultimately it will. In thousands of years of human history, the only thing that has changed is the players. It's the same production. It's the same theater. It's the same play. It's just you and I are here today, and enrollments are kind of being requested for which side you're going to sit on. And so the devil in the book of Revelation forces everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand, and they are forced to worship the image. And so the devil is always forcing. He's always forcing. God never forces. God sits on his throne. What blows me away is that God is perfect in his judgment. And yet the Bible says that God sits on his throne, and then there are 24 thrones set up in heaven where the elders sit. And then Jesus says to the 12, he says, you know, why are you guys freaking out about little things like this? Don't you know that one day you're all going to be seated on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Like God, you would think that God is, I'm the only one who can judge correctly, so, you know. But God is so benevolent. When God sits on the throne, I need you to understand there's a flow. There's a flow. Let me just say this. I'm just trying to introduce the message. In this life, you were created, and I want you to know you can rule and reign in this life. You can rule and reign in this life. The Apostle Paul said these words, and I know I'm coming to the scripture, forgive me. The Apostle Paul says these words, he said in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, when he talked about wrestling, it wasn't, you know, WWF or WWE, you know, where there are chairs and, you know, tag team and, you know, illegal weapons, you know, all that kind of stuff. The wrestling in those days is a wrestling where one minute you're pinned and he's trying to get both shoulders down, and then you're on top, and then it's flipping like that. There are going to be moments in this life where it seems like the enemy is on top of you, where it feels like you are hemmed down. You just can't seem to flip this. You just can't seem to flip. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But can I just tell you, here's a guarantee. If you will continue to lean in, if you will continue to press in, if you will continue to drink in the Word of God, what is oppressing you today, what is pressing you down today, what is dominating you today, what is ensnaring and enslaving you today, there will come a time where you pin it and it is now under your feet. Every time you overcome in the kingdom, you gain a new level of authority. Every time you overcome in the kingdom, you gain a new level of authority. The reason that God allows temptation to come is only to reveal to you so that you are aware of cracks in your fortification, to realize where the weaknesses are in your walls, so that you can begin to direct your attention and your focus there so that you can strengthen those things. The Bible says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But the Bible says after 40 days and 40 nights where Satan could not, no matter what he threw at Jesus, could not get him. The Bible says, and Jesus returned from the wilderness into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So he went out led by the Spirit, but now he came back with some power because Jesus was our prototype showing us. So let me just tell you this, every single one of us are being tempted because God is allowing you to grow. The devil wants to pull you back, God is bringing you forward. So God allows the devil with his vices, the devil with his devices, the devil with his schemes and his agendas. He thinks he's harming you, God knows he's helping you. Resistance in the gym is how you build strength and how you build muscle. It's resistance. Football players, baseball players, everybody understands the power of resistance in order to get growth. God knows that you may be feeling some resistance right now, but can I just tell you, God is going to use what the devil is forming against you to actually sharpen you, to hone you, to strengthen you, to take you to your next level. Now let me just say this, that there is a flow from God's throne. There is a flow from God's throne. The greatest thing that you and I can do is submit our lives to God. Yeah. Did you know that? The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, there's a lot of people that try and shortcut that verse, and they just resist the devil. They just resist the devil. They shout at the devil. They yell at the devil. They rebuke the devil. They quote scripture at the devil. And that those are not bad things. But unless you get the first part right, which is submit to God, you're going to shout yourself hoarse. You're going to exhaust yourself because you and I are no match for him on our own. But when we're submitted to God, that's why the Bible says, first submit to God. Jesus, a centurion comes to Jesus, says, my servant lies at home on death's door. And Jesus says, well, I'll come to your house and I'll pray for him. He says, oh, no. Listen, centurion says, Jesus, just like you, I too am a man under authority. Because I'm under authority, I can say to this one, go, and he goes. I can say to this one, come, and he comes. He says, in the same way, Jesus, I know that you, if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. The Bible says Jesus marveled. He said, not in all Israel have I seen such great faith. He says, go your way, your servant is healed. And the Bible says, when he came back, he found his servant healed, and he inquired when it had happened, and they found it was at the exact moment when Jesus said, your servant is healed. Because Jesus was under authority, authority flowed through him. The devil wants to get you unsubmitted to God. The reason he wants to get you unsubmitted to God is that he will put lies, he will paint pictures of God. This is what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Has God really said? In other words, can you really trust God? How well do you know him? They're like, well, we've known him for a day. Yeah, well, let me tell you, I've known him for thousands of years, for millennia. I don't know if you can trust him. He's holding out on you. He knows when you'd off that tree, you'll be just like him. Go on. Live a little. Reach out. Take matters into your own hand. Forge your own destiny. You can go your own way. Go your own way. And so they reached out and they took. And how many people know it didn't get better? It got worse. Because when you step out from it, the greatest thing you and I can do is surrender our lives to Christ. Now listen, when you surrender your life to Christ, I want to tell you about a throne flow. A flow of authority. Let me just say this. You were created to not just be in God's family, so that God could have family, so you could experience his love. But family is the place where identity is forged. Family is the place where identity is forged. You know, the 23andMe, you see all the ads, 23andMe. I thought I was Scottish, and then I did the 23andMe, and I found out that I had an aunt or a grandma, and she lived in Venezuela. And you know, all of a sudden, it's like, you know, they begin to discover their identity through the lineage of family. You are in God's family, not just for love and comfort, all of those things, but even more for you to begin to discover your identity. And let me just tell you, I know it's a kind of a spoiler alert, your identity and your destiny is to be God's vice regents in the earth. You and I to be God's vice regents in the earth. God wants his authority to flow through you. He wants his power to flow through you. He wants his love to flow through you. He wants his benevolence to flow through you. Can I just tell you, right here at C3 San Diego, you know, Monday night is Grow Night. The reason that the Holy Spirit is so important is because when Jesus was on the earth, they watched him walk on water, raise the dead, calm the storms. They saw him do all these miracles. And Jesus, when he told them, when he made the announcement, I'm going away, they're like, oh, don't go. And he said, no, it's to your advantage that I go. Right now, I'm just one. I'm just me in this body. But when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the promise the Father spoke about, the Holy Spirit. He'll be just like me, but living in every single one of you, not living amongst you, but living on the inside of you, the same power that raised the dead, the same power that walked on water, the same power that calmed the storm is going to be living on the inside of you. It's to your advantage. And so when he got to the right hand of God, he sent the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Spirit fills you. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you are filled with a supernatural power so that you are not dominated by the spirit of this world, that you are not overcome by all the temptations and the trappings and the snares and the bondages, but all of a sudden you will find that there is a power on the inside of you that is greater than anything around about you so that you can be the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath. Somebody say amen. Christianity is a life of power. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, 1 Corinthians 4:20, but one of power. The kingdom is not a matter of words, but one of power. Somebody say power. So God wants you to live as his vice regent. So the title of this message is Throne Flow. Have a look at Psalm 103, verse 7. It says this, it says that he made his ways known to Moses, or he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. We won't go there, but in Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, so my ways are higher than your ways. So I'm still kind of in introduction, but I promise I'll get into this message in a moment. I find this passage very, very impacting. Somebody paid me a beautiful compliment the other day, and they said, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, so I knew about God. I knew who God was. But it was only when I started coming to C3 that I begin to discover God's ways. The ways are really, really important. The Bible says that he made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. So the children of Israel saw God in his acts. They saw God when he parted the Red Sea. They saw God when he brought a river out of a rock. They saw God when he brought manna from heaven. They saw God when he brought quail. They saw God through his interventions. They saw God through his miracles. They saw God through his breakthroughs. But there's a higher level. The Bible says that he revealed himself to the children of Israel in just the acts. This is kind of like the basic thing. But Moses knew his ways. This is going to sound a little bit blasphemous, but I'm going to go there. Because I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I didn't have like a preconceived theology or a liturgy to lean back on. I'm just telling you what I've discovered. I've discovered that God actually wants to show you his ways, not just his acts. You don't have to live aimless and hopeless and then always need a miracle. And thank God, God broke through. But man, how do we know? There are so many people that say that God is unpredictable. I would actually say to you the opposite. There are a lot of people that will hide behind the sovereignty of God, that because God is sovereign, we can't. But I would actually say to you, God has revealed himself in his word. And God wants to show you his ways so that you can have certain predictable outcomes in your life. For example, with Moses and his brother-in-law, Aaron, is the priest. Well, the children of Israel began to complain against God. In fact, if you read it, the whole 40 years, they didn't do anything but complain. Okay. All right. My parenting is a fun exercise. It is a fun exercise. Let me just tell you this about parenting, and this is just life in general. Whatever you reward, you get more of. Whatever you punish, you get less of. Whatever you reward, you get more of. Whatever you punish, you get less of. So my little daughter, nobody had to teach her how to do wrong. My little daughter figured out that when she's at the checkout line and there's all the candies, if she just whines, oh, just let her have the bubble gum that then is stuck on the car door, on the couch, on the carpet, on the walls. And so now there's this, no, you can't have, oh, please, I just want, you never buy me bubble gum. Oh, come on, God, I just want. Oh, shut up. It's like, and so what I've taught her is just complain long enough. Just change your little sweet little voice, that sweet little angelic voice, into a whiny, my pretty. You know, just change your voice and Papa is going to reward you. Whatever you reward, you get more of. If you don't like that, don't reward that behavior. You got to soldier through tears. You got to soldier through disappointment. You got to soldier through. You're the worst parents in the world. All my other friends, they get to have bubble gum. You got to soldier your way through that So we've had to teach her that if she whines, she doesn't get jack diddly squat. You ask properly. You ask without the whine, without the tears, without the manipulation, without the... The problem is the children of Israel, watch this. God said to Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh because the complaining or the cry of my children of Israel under 400 years of slavery in Egypt has come up to me, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to deliver them. So because it was their complaining to God that got them out of Egypt for 40 years, because that behavior was rewarded, they thought that that would get them into the promised land. Let me just tell you, complaining will get you out of, but complaining will not take you into. Complaining will get my kids out of unpacking the dishwasher. How come it's my turn? When's he going to unpack that? Why is it always me that I'll just shut up? I'll do it myself. It's not worth the hassle. And so complaining will get them out of duties. Complaining will get them out of packing the dishwasher, unpacking the dishwasher. Complaining will get you out of, but will not bring you into the promised land. The 40 years for an 11-day journey. It was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land. 11 days took them 40 years. It wasn't because God got them lost. God, it's 22 years. I thought it was an 11-day journey. I know my compass. The heck? You know, it wasn't that God was lost. It wasn't that God had a problem with the terrain. Come on, somebody. It wasn't that God was kind of, I'm just short-circuiting. I've got to, you know, plug back in and refuel. The 10 plagues on Egypt sucked all the energy out. It's going to take me 40 years to recharge these batteries. These are big boy batteries. Come on, how many people know it had nothing to do with God's power, had nothing to do with the geography, had nothing to do with the terrain? You know what it had everything to do with? Language. It had everything to do with their language. For 40 years, they whined and complained and complained and whined. And God knew, I can't bring you across the threshold into the promised land, because listen, whining and complaining is the language of victims. Let me just go a little bit deeper. Listen to me. Jesus said these words. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why the Bible says when they saw the giants in the land, when they saw that the cities were fortified, when they saw that the people were numerous, they gave a negative report. Watch this. And the Bible says, and the people's hearts melted within them. God knew that they wouldn't be able to take down giants. They wouldn't be able to take the promised land unless they changed their language. And their language flowed out of their heart. That because if you're a victim, it's because in your heart you believe that you're not the head, that you are the tail, that you're not above, that you are beneath, that maybe God is not for you, or God has forgotten you, or God has forsaken you. And so you're not going to step out. You're not going to take chances. So the 40 years through the wilderness was God trying to show them that I'm your deliverer, I'm your savior, I'm your healer, I'm your provider, I'm your rock, I'm your fortress, I'm your shield. Didn't you see what I did to the entire army? When Pharaoh sent his entire army, he sent the entire Egyptian army. When he came to his senses, he's like, what have I done? Like his eldest son's corpse is not even cold yet. And he's already changed his mind. He's already recanting. Why have I let the children of Israel go? And he gets his entire army. Egypt at that time was the most powerful nation on the planet. He sends his entire army after the Israelites. They got the horses and the chariots whipping. They got swords and spears and all the warriors. And the children of Israel are just, you know, just walking along. And now they're at this juncture, the Red Sea in front of them, the promised land on the other side. They're like, how do we cross the Red Sea? We don't got no boats. We don't got anything. And Moses is like, that's a good question. God, hello, Red Sea here. You know, did you think this one through? And God's like, oh, why do you cry to me? Stretch out your staff. Why didn't I think of that? Of course. And they cross through on dry land. But when the Egyptian army come up arrogantly, God says, you dare try and strike my anointed? The Bible says the entire army goes into the Red Sea after them. And when the last Israelite steps up on the shore on the other side, God said to Moses, now stretch out your staff back and bring the waters on them. Egypt, because it dared to strike God's children, went from the most powerful nation in the world at that time to the most vulnerable, weak nation, because she lost her entire army. She lost her entire military in one day. And so the children of Israel saw how God crippled the nation of Egypt because it dared. And yet, 40 years later, they're worried about giants and they're worried about Rephaim and they're worried about people numerous because their language, they would not change their language. That's why the most powerful thing that Moses left the children of Israel was a song. Did you know before Moses went up to heaven, he left them with a song? You think that we just sing songs that are really cool songs. Well, you know, we have praise and worship so we can get to the preaching. It's a good warm-up. It kind of prepares you. No. Can I just tell you? The worship is the main event. The praise is the main event. Everything's the main event. Because when you're praising, when you're worshiping, you are rehearsing. Your spirit is hearing what your mouth is saying. Your ears are like, that's right. That's right, God is. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name of Jesus. As you sing, Isaiah 54, sing, O barren. And you have not bore. Here's a barren woman, and God says, the answer to you, sweetheart, is start singing. Because what you sing about, you'll bring about. What you sing about, you'll bring about. Did you know that? That's why we don't sing songs like, yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. Now it looks as though it's here to stay. Stop singing that. You don't want yet. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind. You want to sing songs today about the fact that God has got a future for you, that God's got a plan for you, that God's power is towards you, that His grace. My sin was great, your love was greater. Man, I love when I sing that. I'm like, that's so true. The Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. The singing, the praise and worship, don't make a decision. I'm not going to be in church late because I need to rehearse because my spirit needs some courage again. My spirit needs to hear again that God is for me. And if God is for me, who or what can be against me? And so God was trying to change their language. So I say all of that to say this, that because they would not cease complaining, God had had enough. So first He sends fiery serpents. You would think fiery serpents would kind of get them to realize, hey, we ought to kind of cut back on the complaining fiery serpents. But no, after the fiery serpents, they again lift their voices and complain. So God's like, right, that's it. I'm going to kill them. And so the Bible says a plague hits the children of Israel. Now watch this. A plague hits and there's already like 70,000 gone in this plague. Just the plague's like moving. Boom, 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 boom. People just dropping like dominoes. Moses looks at Aaron and he turns to Aaron. He says, Aaron, run. Run! He says, go to the altar. And he goes and take some tongs and put some fire on the altar. Get some of those hot coals and then get incense and sprinkle it with incense and then run ahead of the plague and stand in front of the plague and make atonement for the people. Make atonement for the people. So Aaron runs to the altar. He gets the tongs and he puts the coals in there. And then he holds this thing and he puts the incense on it. And then he runs ahead of the plague and he stands and he makes atonement and he stands. And the Bible says, and the plague was stopped. And that day Aaron stood in between the dead and the living. He stood in between the dead and the living. How did Moses know this? Because Moses didn't limit his knowledge of God to just know about God's acts. Listen, when you come to church, and we want to be a church that teaches you what God said. It's called the Logos, what God said. It is written. You build your lives on what God has said. But can I tell you that God is still setting? God is still speaking. That there is not just the word Logos, there is also the word Rhema. We want you to know what God is saying. We want to teach you God's ways so that you can have predictable outcomes, so that you know. Moses knew. That he could make atonement. Moses knew that there was a way to shut down the plague. Somebody say amen. So can I just show you really quickly in the few moments I've got left, three ways of God, three ways of God that you'll find operating in your life, and they'll be kind of and encouraging all at the same time, okay? The first one is this, called pay up front. God is so different to this world. God always gets you to pay up front. He says to his disciples, follow me. They're like fishing. They're like, what? He's like, follow me. And where to? Not saying. This is how I pay my bills, Jesus. You're saying, leave my livelihood, leave my profession, and follow you into... Go ahead. Just like, no. Follow me. Where are we going? Not saying. What will we do? Can't tell you. See, the world's very different. The world says, have now, pay later. Have now, pay later. You can have it now for easy lease payments. You can have it now, no deposit, no money down, interest-free terms for 80 months. The world says, have it now. God says, pay now. Half the time, God doesn't even tell you. Like, you know, beautiful Pastor Charles was saying, you know, when we left Sydney to come to San Diego, there was a sacrifice. I've got to be honest with you. When I stand here today and look back, I would have paid 100 times as much as what I paid to get the privilege of pastoring in this city, pastoring and leading, you know, such magnificent people like you. But back then, it was like I had a sick mama. My younger brother and his wife, they were going through a season in their marriage where there was a separation, and he called me and in tears, like, you're the only one, I've got no one else, please. And, you know, then we find that our dog has two tumors and we can't bring her with. And it wasn't a convenient time, but I knew that God was testing my heart to see whether I would pay up front. But I was stepping into an unknown. I'd never been to San Diego. I'd never seen San Diego. But I knew that I could trust him, because I remember him getting me to pay up front when I went to Bible college. I knew he got me to pay up front when I went to Manukau City, New Zealand. That again, it was God will always ask you to pay a price up front. And half the time, he won't even tell you what you're buying. But I guarantee you this, when you get to where God intended, you will look at the price you paid back then and you'll say, God, I shortchanged you. God, if I would have known this back then, it's called faith. It's called faith. Listen, it'll happen in offerings. Come on, how many people have heard that? We heard that, you know, the testimony this morning that you're like, okay, God, I've figured out I'll give this much. And God's like, yeah, okay, I want you to give here. You're like, what? I thought you knew everything. You should know my bills and my bank account details. It's like, I know. It's not that God's trying to get something from you. It's actually that he's trying to get something to you. He just needs you and I to roll away the stone of, you know, we put limitations. They put Lazarus in the tomb and they rolled the stone saying, oh, it's over. He's dead, D-E-D, dead. Game over. Insert coin, game over. And Jesus rolled away the stone. But Lord, he's been dead. Didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Roll away the stone. They roll away the stone. Lazarus, and out comes the dead man. Because where we roll the stone of what is and is possible with God, God says, roll away the stone. Let me take you to a new level of impossible. Let me take you to a new level of resurrection. Let me take you to a new level of life experience. Let me take you to let me restate your thermostat on just what is and isn't impossible with me. Somebody say amen. So we've got to roll away the stone. You'll find marriage is the same way. God's intention for marriage is that a couple, a young man and a young lady, stand at an altar having never slept together. That's God's perfect economy. And you make a vow at that altar, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better or worse, have not yet sampled any of the goods. But I'm going to make a covenant today for the rest of my life. In 1 Samuel 18:23 is one of my favorite scriptures. King Saul recognizes David as not just a giant slayer, but as a threat to the kingdom. And he made a promise that whoever killed Goliath, he would give his daughter. Instead of giving the oldest daughter, he gives the younger one, Michal, because this is what Saul says about his own daughter. I'll give him Michal because she'll be a snare to him. Thanks, Dad. You know, get on your dad. You know, so they come to David saying, hey, David, Saul wants to give you his daughter. David's response, 1 Samuel 18:23, can we throw it up there? Have a look what David says. David replied, "How can a poor man from a humble family afford the bride price for the daughter of a king?" Instead of a free lunch mentality, David said, "I want it, but I can't afford to pay the price that the value demands. If I get it cheaply, it's going to negatively affect my stewardship of it." Because the foundation of a thing is paramount to the strength of a thing. Listen to me. The definition of a cynic, the definition of someone who's a cynic knows the price of everything, but the value of nothing. A cynic knows the price of everything, but the value of nothing. David does not have a free lunch mentality. When he looks at the daughter of a king, he says, "Do you think it's a light thing that a little shepherd, I look after a few sheep. I stack shelves at Walmart, and you're asking me to be the..." He says, "There's a price that is fitting the value." And Saul is trying to say, "Hey, don't even worry about the price. If I was honest with you, I'm getting her off my hands." You know, that's Saul's mentality. But David says, no. If I purchase at this level, I'm going to steward at that level. I need to pay the highest price, so that's how I treat her. That's how I speak to her. That's how I respond to her. How you get something is how you keep something. If you give a child a bicycle for no, it's the chain's fallen off, it's scratched, it's laying there, there's no kickstand, you know, because they didn't do anything for it. But if you make them save up, if you make them work over the summer, if you make them do chores, and then they go down, and you better believe they're polishing that thing. You better believe they got the kickstand up, and you know, it's not laying on there, it's not scratched. Why? Because they invested, because there was a price that was paid for it. Whether you realize or not, God is more into you enjoying the things that He gives you by getting you to pay up. Up front, by getting you to pay a price up front for things, whether it's Bible college. Can I just tell you this? One of the things that we've done with our staff and our team is actually we set a bar. We set a bar when Pastor Summer, wherever she is, beautiful Pastor Summer, when she was coming over from Australia, I told her we didn't have a job for her. Like, it was borderline lie. Because she is a brilliant administrator and I needed administration help. Like, if anybody is administratively challenged, this guy. I mean, I got great ideas, how to make them happen, no idea. So I need a summer. But God was very, very specific. She can't come because of a job. She can't come. If she's coming like you, Jürgen, she has to come into, "I'm just trusting God. I'm believing God." Because if her eyes are on God, He provides. If her eyes are on me, I can never do enough. And that's a weight and a burden I can't carry. And so when they came, I remember sitting down with her and I said, "Actually, we do have a job for you, but..." Do you remember the "but"? I said, even though it's a 5-day a week job, I'm only going to pay you 4 days a week, but I want 5 days. I said, because I need there to be some skin in the guy. I need there to be some blood. Then we just did the same. Pastor Stacy Capaldi was on, you know, like $120,000 a year. And then she came and started working in the church for $35,000 a year. Took a massive pay cut. I had a friend who wanted to come from Australia, who wanted to come and join our team. And I had a job for him, but same thing. The Holy Spirit said, "Don't tell him he's got a job." I said, "Mate, you know, no job, no salary. Just if you believe it's God." And he said, "Oh man, I can't cross that threshold. I thought you'd put me on a big wicket." I said, "And the truth is, I had it there. I just couldn't tell him. There was an entry price. There's an entry price, because I realize that faith is more important. I realize that faith is more important." So every single person who's joined our staff, every single person that we've hired, we've always gotten them to pay a sacrifice, because God gets you to pay up front. The world says, "Have now, pay later." Kingdom is pay now, enjoy later. Somebody say amen. Number two, God governs by His word. God governs by His word. The greatest thing that you and I can receive is His word. The greatest thing you and I can build our life on is His word. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Genesis 1 verse 2. Genesis 1 verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light." It's interesting, if you look at that, God does nothing by accident. And this is the introduction to the nature of God, the character of God. God is trying to show you the world that you and I live in, that God created it, that He's the design, He's the architect. God created the heavens and the earth. God created space and He created matter. In the beginning, time, space, and matter. I know that God is real because The three elements is time, space, and matter. If you have matter, but you don't have time and space, you've got nowhere to put it. So it can't exist. And if you have space but no matter, then nothing exists. And if you have space and matter but no time. So the very, very first verse in the Bible shows defying all the skeptics, proving science, time, space, and matter. God is the creator. In the beginning time, God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. And the earth was formless, void, and empty, and darkness covered the face of the deep. God is showing you this, that the contrast to just living a life without his word in your life is formless and void. The word tohu bohu are the Hebrew words, which means chaos and disorder. Your life will move towards chaos and disorder when you move away from God's word. But when you build your life on God's word, light will come. So God said, the first time we see God speaking, God said, let there be light. And light was. Now, a lot of people say when the light came, the darkness left. But that's not what happens. If you read the next verse, the Bible says, then God saw the light and he called the light good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. The light he called day and the darkness he called light. It's God's word that brings light. God's word has its own light source. In fact, it is the word of God that generates light in the universe. Your eyes were created by God and you cannot see without the presence of light. You cannot see, you cannot discern without light that comes from his word. The Bible has us human beings placed in two camps. There are the sons of darkness and there are the sons of light. Yep. Luke 16, Jesus says, sadly, the sons of darkness are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So you and I are sons of darkness or sons of light. Well, how do you know which camp you're in? It's very simple. The sons of darkness are the ones who reject the word of God. They live in absence of the word of God. They don't care for the word of God. Because they reject the word of God, they live in the darkness and they cannot see nor discern clearly. Because God is light, in him there is no darkness. God was able to separate to the most finite particle darkness from light. He was able to create a separation because when he said, let there be light, it intermingled, it interspersed with the darkness. And then God had to separate the darkness from the light. The light he called day, the darkness he called night. And so we live in a world today where our education systems have been taken over by sons and daughters of darkness that teach that there are more than two genders. There aren't more than two genders. Science and biology show XX and XY. There are only two. But we live in a land of confusion. We live in a land of mess because we've allowed the sons of darkness to occupy the highest seats of education and authority. Meanwhile, you and I are the sons and the daughters of the light. And so we see clearly. We see the dysfunction. We see the disparity. We see the jacked up mess that the sons and daughters of darkness. So that's why we don't listen to them. We preach the word of God. When the word of God comes into your life, it will bring light. Now, God governs through his word. Another story in David. David comes before Saul to fight Goliath, and Saul, when he sees David, says, you are not able to go and fight with this Philistine. You are just a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth. Let me say this to you. Don't let the words around you, don't even let the words spoken to you be the words that preside over you. Make a decision today that the only word that will preside over my life is the word of God. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18. He says, Timothy, I want you to wage the good warfare or fight the good fight according to the prophecies that have been previously made concerning you. In other words, Timothy, you're going to doubt yourself. You're going to struggle with your own intimidation and fear and insecurities. But Timothy, I want you to fight not based on anything else but the word of God that rests over your life. Jeremiah is about maybe 11 or 12 years of age when he's called to the ministry. And he says, behold, I can't speak to people. They won't listen to me. I'm just a youth. And God said, do not say I am just a youth. And then the Bible says, and the Lord reached out and he touched Jeremiah. He touched his mouth and says, see, this day I've put my word in your mouth. This day I have set you over nations. I have set you over kingdoms. When God's word is in your mouth, the throne flow, because God governs by his word. When you have God's word in your mouth, It sets you over nations and listen, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My word endureth forever. The great city of Babylon, the great nation of Babylon, once one of the wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, still considered one of the seven wonders of the world. Extraordinary. Built on the back blocks of the desert, and yet the most magnificent waterways and canals and irrigation systems, the thriving commerce. In its day, if you stood there, you say, this thing will last forever, but it's just crumbled ruins today. Egypt was once glorious. There are great nations that today are a shell of what they once were, because nations and civilizations, as secure as they seem, will come and go, but the word endureth forever. The word endureth forever. Make a decision. People may have spoken words to you. People may have said, you're hopeless, you're useless, you're never going to amount to much. This thing is terminal. You've got 6 weeks to live. You know what? God bless doctors and God bless all the experts. But you know what? You go to the Word of God, because it ain't over until He says it over. You go to the Word of God and you will find that if God says to you, if God speaks to you, roll away the stone. Lord, by this time, there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, Jesus didn't have to go in and lay hands. Jesus didn't have to and try and, you know, defibrillate us, jumpstart him. Jesus stood still at the same place. They rolled away the stone. He just stood there, and then he spoke past where the stone was, straight into the tomb where a dead man was lying. Jesus just said, Lazarus, come. Because if he said, come forth, all these other dead men would have come out as well. He's like, hang on, just Lazarus.
Oh, is this chaos?
You know, who do you belong to? You know,
don't know how to tell you this. She's already moved on.
You know what? So that's why you had to be specific. Lazarus, a dead man comes back to life because of the words of Jesus. You're the smartest people in San Diego because you come to church. Listen to me. Build your life on the Word of God. Honestly. When God called us to leave Sydney to come to San Diego, all I needed was a word, one word from Him. One word from Him, that's all I needed. I'd been following God at that stage for about 23 years, but I knew if I could just get a word from God, just one word from God, that's all I needed. Because I'd watched Him give me a word and impossible. One word, impossible. One word, impossible becomes possible. We want you to have a throne flow. There's an upfront price you always need to pay. Don't be afraid. You can trust God. Whatever He's calling you, whatever He's asking you to do, step out. It's not that God's trying to get something from you. He's actually trying to get something to you. But the second thing, understand that God governs by His word. God governs by His word. Lift His word high. Do you know when God wanted to save mankind, when God wanted to save planet Earth, the Bible says that He sent His word. The word, Jesus, became flesh. And even God knew to fix sin, to fix chaos, to fix rebellion, the agenda of the devil, all I need to do is put my word in flesh, send it into the earth, and the word will bring forth a harvest. The word will accomplish. It never returns to me void, but always accomplishes that for which I sent it out. God's word is powerful. Build your life on His word. Receive His word. Now listen, some of us sit there and the words of the devil, you're useless. Oh, come on. That's for him because he's a pastor, but not you. You're so jacked up and you're so messed up and you're so, and the devil will try and put all of these words. It works for everybody else, but not for you. Man, I'm telling you, the biggest battle that you and I fight is which word we elevate over us. Nothing pleases God more. Nothing pleases God more. God, I'm fearful. I'm afraid. What the devil's saying seems to line up with all the circumstances, but I'm going to choose today to put your word. I'm going to elevate your word as king over my life. The Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. When you elevate His word, you better believe there's a new power that begins to flow from the throne of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come, would you receive the word this morning? I know I only got through two points, and I promise I'll do the third one another time. Would you just close your eyes and bow your head? Yeah, I got that right. One time I said, would you close your head and bow your eyes, which is never good. Never good. I just feel the Holy Spirit here this morning. Maybe you're here and maybe you slipped away from God, or you drifted from God, or you're just separated from God, you're far from God. Friend, life's too short and God's too good to live in that place. I want to say a beautiful prayer, a little 20-second prayer in just a moment to bring you back to God. I know that the devil's always trying to separate us through sin or vice or negativity or whatever. But if you're here today as we come to a close in this service and you're like, man, that's me. I need to reconnect with God, or I need to give my life to God. I need to surrender to God. While every head is bowed and every eye closed with no one moving around, would you quickly just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me today? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? Love to pray for you. Who else? Thank you, sweetie, over there. Thank you, darling. Thank you here in the front. Thank you. Thank you there, sir. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? Thank you through there. I see your hand, darling. Is there somebody else? Love to pray for you. Thank you on the side. Who else is there? Somebody else? I just feel it. I know I'm out of time. Thank you through there. I see that hand. Thank you up there. I see that hand. Anybody else? Quickly, I want to say a prayer. While our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, if you were about to raise your hand, I didn't give you time, you still pray this prayer. Let's all say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today. You so love me. You sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in my place. Lord Jesus, thank you that your death on the cross took away all my sin. Today I'm forgiven. I am a child of God. I thank you today. I've been set over. Your hands upon my life. Your blessing is towards me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or second, or you know you needed to pray that prayer, if you raised your hand, standing straight over here is a beautiful young lady in cool white jeans. We have a response lounge behind her. We want to give you a Bible, which is the book I was reading from, as well as a Following Jesus booklet. It just helps you start with the Bible. Out in the foyer, we're going to have some cake to celebrate my birthday, so feel free to have some cake. Nothing washes coffee down better than some birthday cake. But tonight at 5 p.m., we're going to be graduating our interns. We'd love to have you back. Thank you, those who are watching online. We so hope that this message impacted you as well and tells you we love our online congregation. Come on, stand to your feet. Let me pray a blessing over you. Lift your hands high to heaven. Father, I thank you for these magnificent sons and daughters. And I pray that every single one of these great people would say, my testimony is this, that since I connected with God, since I submitted to God, I've seen a flow of power and authority and victory unprecedented. There is a throne flow over my life. What once used to dominate me, I now dominate. What once used to snare and captivate me, I now rule over. I thank you, Father, for the blessing of God and the power of God on each one of their lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.